Is that better?
I'll get you back one day.
It was on. There was just a switch I've never had to do before. But anyway. Well, there you go. Merry Christmas to everyone. It's good to see people laughing. I think just Michael going over our prayer request. This has been a hard year for a lot of people. I know for me personally, I've come into this Advent season like 2022 has just been a super discouraging year. And I would hesitate to share that. Maybe that's kind of a bummer, except for I don't really know anybody that's thriving right now. If you are, please, after the service, come wish me a Merry Christmas and tell me about that. Like, I will not consider it bragging. It would be an encouragement. If you're like, Clint, I am living my best life right now, I would be like, praise God for that. We would share a praise on that one. So I've been thinking a lot this Advent season about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Anybody, nobody else. Specifically, I've actually been thinking about, it was a poem he wrote. It became a Christmas song. I don't guess we call it a hymn. Be more like a Christmas carol, I guess. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. But that poem he wrote, Christmas Bells, you know, just the backstory on that thing, Longfellow, he was in the midst of a very discouraging time, let's put it mildly. 2 years prior to writing that, it was in July of 1861, his wife passed away. She died, her dress caught fire. And he tried to put it out himself, and to the point where he was so badly burned he couldn't even go to her funeral. That's definitely a 19th century thing right there, right? The only way to get more 19th century is if it had like tuberculosis in there somewhere. But that was, I mean, come on. So he was now a widowed father of six. He had six children. 2 years later, in 1863, I think it was March, sometime around there, his oldest son, who was 18 at the time, Charlie, he enlisted in the Union Army. 1860s, early 1860s with the Civil War. There was a Civil War going on. And then in November, the end of November of 1863, Charlie was wounded to the point they thought he was actually going to be paralyzed. He was not, but he entered like this lengthy recovery where there was all this, like, is he ever going to be able to walk again, all that kind of stuff. So that Christmas of 1863, Longfellow is here, and he's there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, up there, you know, and he's hearing the, you know, the bells chiming for Christmas and all that, and so all of this is going on in his mind, and he writes this: I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men, that we just shared in our call to worship, right? But then as he goes down through the poem, he comes to this. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's kind of been rolling around. I could see that. I could see that in Christmas season of 2022. So this morning, whether you're here, maybe you are living your best, maybe you're on cloud nine, maybe you came here singing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. Or maybe you're vibing more with Ellen Griswold in Christmas Vacation when she's trying to explain to her oldest daughter why she's having to share a room with her brother because all the family's there. And she says, I don't know what to tell you, dear. It's Christmas and we're all in misery. Whichever place you are at, maybe somewhere in between, all right? Our text today, it's got some beautiful gifts. It really does have some beautiful gifts. So our text, these are the words of a man who was called, he was called righteous. Luke introduces him as a righteous man. That's Zechariah, right? The father of John the Baptist. He was this righteous man, but he doubted the goodness and power of God. This little backstory in the passage we're going to read today. So the angel Gabriel had come to him and announced to him that his wife Elizabeth was going to be pregnant, even though they were up there in years. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And not only was she going to be miraculously able to conceive in her old age, but their son was going to be a mighty prophet to prepare the people for the Lord. And Zechariah's response of this righteous man, he doubted. He's like, yeah, right. How is that going to happen? And so as a result of that, he was silenced, all right? He was made mute during the pregnancy. And it wasn't until when the baby was presented publicly and they did the circumcision and he was given the name of which Zechariah and Elizabeth were told to name him, that was John, and there was nobody in their family had been named that, so it was like a weird thing. As soon as he agreed to, he had to write it down, yes, his name is John. As soon as he did that, okay, his tongue is loosened. And the first words that come out of his mouth are praise for what the Lord had done. Praise for what the Lord had done through the birth of John and the soon to be birth of Jesus. See, he would have known that because again, we know Mary had gone and spent time with Elizabeth and told about her own miraculous pregnancy, right? So Zechariah knew all these things. And then he proceeds in the power of the Holy Spirit in this text we're going to read today. Think about this, to give the first words of prophecy in over 400 years in Israel. God had been silent for 400 years. And here he was speaking again through this righteous man, this priest. All right? And it got even better because he's announcing he's coming for a visit. So here now, the word of the Lord, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm actually going to start in verse 67. And his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's the word of the Lord. So this passage, at least the first part of it, verses 68 through 75, is known as the Benedictus, because Benedictus, that's the Latin word for blessed, which is the first word that he utters. And just for those who like stuff like, you know, church liturgy and all, in more liturgical churches, this Benedictus is part of the morning prayer cycle. And the Magnificat that Blake preached from last night is actually part of the evening prayer cycle, so that works out pretty well for us, right? And, you know, as I was considering which passage to preach from, like, weeks ago, I was actually drawn to this passage because of that last verse. That's the one that drew me to it. But as I read over this passage over and over again, and as I meditated on it in this past week and a half especially, I was filled with hope, both for today, like now, and for the coming year, for 2023 and beyond. So what we have here, we have two main parts, okay? Verses 68 through 75, that's a section of praise. And then we have the remaining is a section of prophecy that Zechariah gives. So again, it's Christmas, so we'll consider these as two boxes, right? And inside each box are numerous gifts, like really amazing gifts. And so today, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to unpack both these boxes in the next few minutes. Okay, so Zechariah, he realizes the birth of his son. He realizes what this means for God's people, for Israel, who have been waiting. They've been waiting for centuries. God has visited his people once again. He uses that word, visited. And you know that phrase, God visiting his people, it had been used actually throughout the Old Testament. And it referred to God working among his people. Now, that working could be either gracious acts, or it could be the Lord meeting out justice, okay? Now, obviously here, Zechariah is talking about gracious acts. He's acknowledging gracious acts towards God's people. But he's going to go further than that, because this is more than just this gracious acts. Because see, what we have here, what the Lord is doing through the birth of John the Baptist, and what he's doing through the birth of Jesus, right, is he's fulfilling promises that have been made from the old times, or as some of the translations say there in verse 70, they say from the beginning. Something new is happening. And see, this visit that Zechariah is praising and he's prophesying about, this visit's going to be more personal. Because God is working in mighty ways for his people and with his people. The hopes and fears of all the years, they've come together in this one moment. A moment, think about this, a moment that's so important, it split time itself. A moment that tied together all the moments that came before it, all right? And it would influence all the moments that came after. The birth of the Messiah was so monumental that time itself is dictated by his arrival. And y'all, listen, whether you want to call it B.C. and A.D., or whether you want to do, like now in more intellectual, you know, academic circles, it's BCE, before common era and common era. I don't care. Let them call it whatever they want to, because you know what? Guess what? The dividing mark is still, whether people want to name it or not, it's still the arrival of Jesus Christ, right? That's how monumental this was, okay? So you may be saying, Clint, I don't see any, this is a great passage. I mean, I love when hearing you read it. I love reading through it. But I don't see anything about the Messiah here. What's the deal? Isn't this guy just kind of happy that his baby boy is here? Well, look there in verse 69 and verse 70. He says, "The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." So a horn, that's kind of strange imagery for us. Kind of hard for us to get our minds around. But what that's referring to is power and strength. Think like the horn of a bull. Or an ox, I guess, in their day. But for us, maybe think like a bull, right? You know, that bull like goring somebody, like, you know, using that horn to defend itself, using that horn to fight. That is strength. And so Zechariah's listeners, they would have actually recognized that as referencing the Messiah, this Messiah that was going to come through King David's line. See, back in 2 Samuel, God had promised David. He said this. He said, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so that was partially, obviously, filled through Solomon, who was David's son. Solomon's the one that built the temple, all right? But we see throughout the Psalms that they understood that the forever part of that, I will establish his kingdom forever. See, Solomon didn't live forever. We know that, right? That forever part, that was referring to the promise of the birth referring to the Messiah who would come through David's line. And so Zechariah, he realizes that the birth of the Messiah, now that his son is here and he knows the birth of the Messiah is imminent, all right, he knows that he's about to witness the fulfillment of God's promises to his people throughout all the ages. So this visit by God, it brings amazing gifts that we have here. God's people, it tells us we've been redeemed. We've been set free. The power of the Redeemer is salvation for God's people. All right, they've been saved from the hand of their enemies. Now, this promise of redemption and salvation, it kind of represents that dichotomy that we've heard a lot, that already, not yet, right? Because the Israelites, they were looking towards a national salvation from political enemies. And, you know, we know that didn't come. Y'all, that didn't come. I mean, Jerusalem was besieged. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. Okay? That happened. For those of us who are God's people, we still live in a fallen world surrounded by enemies, right? But what we have been given is freedom from the power of sin, i.e., freedom from the wages of our sin. We've been saved from destruction. In Matthew 10, when he sends the disciples out early on in his ministry, he sends them out two by two. He tells them this. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." See, the real danger is the judgment that results from our sin. And we can say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've been set free from that terrible judgment." So what is the reason for that redemption and salvation? I mean, yeah, it's the Messiah. I mean, he provides it for us. But why? Why did God send the Messiah? Why did Jesus come? And we see there in verse 72, y'all, it's the gift of God's mercy. That's another gift we have. We know that Jesus, he's going to come again. He came the first time as an infant. He's going to come again, and that judgment is going to be terrible. It tells us in Revelation that that judgment, it's going to cause those who are not in Christ, they're going to literally beg for mountains to fall on them. That is going to be favorable to what they face in as not being a follower of Christ on that day of judgment. It's going to be like we get a picture of what it's going to be like, the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. And Amos, the prophet Amos, he prophesied about that. And he says this, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." All these people were calling for, yeah, we want the day of the Lord. He's like, whoa, you better be careful what you ask for. "Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. It's as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." However, the birth of the Messiah, Jesus coming as an infant, what does it do? It shows God's great mercy. Because Jesus came the first time as a baby, not as a warrior. And even though he is fully God, okay, he came to visit his people. He's come as an infant. And we're reminded of in James 2:13 that mercy triumphs over judgment. He's serious about that, y'all. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's so serious about it that he sent his son as a baby to live with us and to live for us. I've said this before this Advent season. Now, that is something that's just stuck with me this year. Thinking about the fact, appreciate that fact, y'all, that Jesus did not just come to die for us. He didn't just come to, like, drop in and, like, just, okay, go ahead, because then I get to go up to heaven. Y'all, he came to live in this fallen world. All the stuff that we're praying about, all the things we see, he came to live in the midst of that, to experience that, to live a normal life. He didn't live in luxury. He lived in a blue-collar household, right? His dad was a carpenter. That's what he was trained to do. He came to live, how about this one, 30 years. He lives in obscurity. We don't even have an account of 30 years. We have Jesus' birth. There is that one story about the time they go to Jerusalem, you know, and he kind of like gets lost from his parent. Mary and Joseph lose him. That's a nightmare for a parent. He's lost the Son of God. Come on, you had one job. And then we pick up with his ministry. Y'all, 30 years. It's like 30 years he lived in obscurity. He just lived as a normal person. I mean, get that. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right, lived in obscurity. It's like, what is that? It doesn't even make sense. He came to be misunderstood, to be rejected, to be mocked, to be betrayed, all those things. And if that isn't evidence of God's mercy, I don't know what is, right? Because he didn't have to put up with any of that, and he did it. So the best gift of the bunch that we see here in this box of praise that we've got, it's the reason why we've received the gifts of redemption, salvation, and mercy. All of this, we received all those things to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. Remember that God, he didn't only promise to give Abraham his offspring as numerous as the stars. He did do that. He said, I'm going to give you, you know, you who, you know, you're thinking that, you know, I'm never going to have a son. Oh, you're going to have a son. You're going to have offspring as numerous as grains of sand and as stars, all those things. That's not the only promise that God made to Abraham, right? He promised him that his offspring, they were not to be set apart just so they could feel special, right? So they could like selfishly reap rewards. It's not just so they could, you know, be smugly satisfied with himself and be glad that they were insiders instead of outsiders. You know, in the Declaration of Independence, I just went there, 4th of July at Christmas. We'll flip the script a little bit, right? Christmas in July, we'll flip it around. In the Declaration of Independence, when Thomas Jefferson wrote that, he lays out our natural rights, right? Life, liberty, and it would have been property, but he changed it to pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So there's been a lot made. What does that mean, that pursuit of happiness? You know, and in our modern interpretation of that, well, we know what it means. I get to do whatever I want. Whatever makes me happy, whatever feels good, that's what I do. Because it's all about me. But y'all, listen, and Jefferson was, I mean, I can almost fairly certainly tell you he was not a believer. I mean, he kept a Bible where he cut all the parts out he didn't like, and I'm pretty sure there's a woe to that person in the Bible. So I don't, you know, maybe, I don't know. But he wasn't even a believer, but y'all, his understanding of what that pursuit of happiness would have been, it would have been totally different. When we come at it like that and say it's that selfish version, that would have not been an 18th century notion of what happiness meant. They understood your happiness to be tied up in your community. It was tied in with everyone else. You can only be as happy as those around you. And so when Jefferson wrote that pursuit of happiness, what he had in mind, what he meant was, however you want to help your community, however you want to help society, go do that. You want to be a farmer? Be a farmer. You want to be a lawyer? Be a lawyer. The only thing that's stopping you is maybe the school to go to or whatever, but like, there's nothing else that's going to stop. That's what he was talking about. It's not whatever makes me happy. Okay? So, Abraham's children. Those of us who are in Christ, we are Abraham's children. Again, it's not just about numbers. We were set apart. God tells Abraham, your offspring, you will have all these offspring because they will be a blessing to all the nations. Right? In Jesus, we've been given redemption, salvation, and mercy. There in verses 74 and 75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So notice that, so we've got a purpose. And y'all, we don't just have a purpose. Get this. We also get relationship. Look at that. We get to serve without fear. We were once enemies, but now we're welcome. We're told in 1 John 4:18 and 19, these are two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's amazing. The incarnation, it gives us the good news. Get this, God is not mad at you. Brothers and sisters, whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever is going on in your heart right now, no matter how dark it is, it's not because God is mad at you. He has shown you great mercy in sending his son, what we're celebrating today. He's calling you to receive Jesus, to receive that redemption and salvation from sin, and to receive his mercy that you might be set apart to serve him. So what does that service look like? Well, Jesus told us. He called us. He said we're supposed to do two things. To love the Lord, our God, with our whole heart and soul and mind. And then secondly, to love our neighbor. We love because he first loved us. He loved us. We extend that out. So, you know, I don't know. Call me crazy. Christmas. You may have a chance to apply that today. I don't know. I don't know what everybody's setup is today for the holiday, right? For Christmas. You may get to pass that on to people. I don't know if you got a full house or not, or whatever's going on. Pass that on. Love with today without concern for yourself. Selflessly. Love without fear. Don't worry that the house isn't clean enough, right? Or that some dish didn't turn out just right. It's okay. It's all right. Or maybe the gift you got somebody, it wasn't the right color. You found out it wasn't the right color. Don't worry about that. Right? And whether the restrained relationship is with someone in your house today, or maybe you're not with family today. Maybe you have family that's 1,000 miles away. But whether that strained relationship is there with you or not, maybe today's that it, reach out to them. Reach out to them. Without fear, show the love of Christ. You've already been set apart. You've already been made holy when you follow Jesus. That's amazing. You've been made righteous in Christ based on his merit, not your own. Live in the light of that today. Now, on to our second box, the one that's marked prophecy there in verses 76 through 79. So Zechariah, he finally gets around to addressing his son that was born. That was kind of, you know, he was the reason for the occasion, right? And in the first two verses there in this section, in verse 76 and 77, they deal with what his son is going to do. He will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, now it tells us Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, right? Zechariah realizes that that part right there, it fulfills the prophecy that was found in Malachi 3:1 of a messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord. And the gift that's given through John, all right, it's the knowledge of salvation. That's what John was able to pass on, the knowledge of salvation. And this part makes it clear that Zechariah is not only dealing with like physical salvation, like being saved from enemies physically, like politically, like saving Israel. We're dealing with forgiveness of sins. So we're dealing with, again, spiritual salvation. And he tells us John is, he will do this by proclaiming the word of the Lord. He's going to deliver God's message to the people and get them ready for the Messiah, get them ready for Jesus to come on the scene, to ensure that they will be ready to receive their Savior. So John will fulfill the words of Isaiah 40 that we actually heard earlier in our call to worship. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Y'all listen, don't take that lightly. God was so serious about his children coming to Jesus. He was so serious about us having assurance of pardon that he sent a prophet to pave the way for Jesus. You know, the Bible, let's be honest, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know. Y'all, we can't, look, if there's one thing that I've learned in the last 3 years now, we can't handle knowing everything. We know more now than we've ever known. What good is it doing us? It's tearing us up, right? The 24-hour news cycle, social media, all this stuff. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon told us that centuries ago. We're living it out, right? But the Bible, so it doesn't tell us everything there is to know, okay? But it does tell us, God does tell us through his word, through the prophets, what we need to know in order to be saved. There's no hidden knowledge. There's no like trick questions, right? Y'all, that's a gift. God isn't trying to trick us. He's not trying to get us on technicalities. He's telling us exactly what we need. And beyond that, those of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus, y'all, we have the same gift that John had. And how about this? We have it in more abundance. Later on in Luke chapter 7, all right, Jesus proclaims this. He says that among those born of women, none is greater than John. Wow. But listen to this. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? Do you feel greater than John the Baptist this morning? You better be careful with that. Well, how about this though? Jesus says you are. How is that? Because see, the forgiveness of sins that John would inform about, as we're told in verse 77 there, right? See, he told about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus granted it. The light of God, the light of the world, it came to visit us from on high, as it says here, because of the tender mercy of God. When Jesus was born, the light of the Lord's knowledge, his wisdom, his love, and his presence entered the scene to visit in a new way, a more intimate way, right? This is, again, we're not just seeing just the kind of the works of God. This light is a gift. So no longer do we see just the works of God. We get a chance to see him. That's amazing. So it was John's role to prepare, to instruct. But notice in this description here of what the Messiah born this day, he would do. He would give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Are you in darkness today? Do you feel like you're in darkness? Do you feel like you're sitting in the shadow of death? Because of Christmas, get this, because of what we're celebrating today, the incarnation, the Lord, how about this one? He's not just calling out direction. See, John could instruct. God is not just calling out directions to you. He's not like yelling from a distance or calling up on the phone and saying, hey, take a left here, take a right there. What? He's not just calling out like navigation. Jesus has walked the path that you were on. He's walked it before. He's walking that path with us now. He's guiding us. He's leading us. So the gift then is the presence of God. So the final gift that's provided by Jesus alone, it's the destination. This may be a weird term for that, but the destination I'm talking about is peace. It says we get peace. So the catch is that we're going to be following Jesus on that path our whole life. All right? You don't attain that peace that it's talking about there. You don't attain that by a one-time decision. Notice that Zechariah says the Messiah will guide our feet. Not your feet, not their feet, right? Our feet. He's including himself in there. We have to continually acknowledge our need. And as we do that, as we follow Jesus, how about this? This is beautiful. We get to see time working backwards even as it moves forwards. That's if that's not Christmas magic, I don't know what is. The curse of sin, it reverses even as we march forward on the timeline. Get this, this locks my mind up, to a time beyond time. That's what eternity is. This shalom, this peace, it's everything as it should be. Our relationship with God is renewed as we follow Christ. Relationships with others are renewed. Our relationship to creation itself is being renewed as we follow Christ. Advent, y'all, it shows us that the answer is not in us. It's not in you. I'm sorry. I know that goes against all the self-help. It's not in you. I don't care how hard you believe in yourself. The answer's not in you. We can't just learn more. We can't just do a better job of following the rules. Sorry. I mean, you could try, but that's not. How about this one? Isn't there? You can't just choose love, right, in order to bring about peace. We need help. We need a Savior. And y'all, listen, that's exactly what we've been given. Isn't that beautiful? So, in closing, where are you at today? Regardless of how you feel, we're celebrating y'all today as a family. We're celebrating the good news that a Savior is born. Listen, I love this. This is Eugene Peterson, his summary of the book of Luke that's found in the Message Devotional Bible. Luke is the most vigorous champion of the outsider. An outsider himself, the only Gentile in an all-Jewish cast of New Testament writers, he shows how Jesus includes those who typically were treated as outsiders by the religious establishment of the day. Women. Common laborers, sheep herders. He uses the example of sheep herders. The racially different, the Samaritans. The poor. He will not countenance religion as a club. As Luke tells the story, all of us who have found ourselves on the outside looking in on life with no hope of gaining entrance, and who of us hasn't felt it, now find the doors wide open, found and welcomed by God in Jesus. You've been found. Help has arrived. Hope has arrived. Praise God that we can triumphantly proclaim the same thing that Longfellow, how he actually ends Christmas Bells. I don't know how many of y'all know that song, but it ends this way. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you came for us. Lord, you came looking for us. Lord, thank you that in Jesus we are found. Lord, thank you for sending your light. Lord, we pray that you would send us out, Lord, that we would go out today And God, we would shine that light in a dark world. Lord, we do pray too that you would take these gifts and offerings, Lord, and you would use them for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.